encourage you to have the scripture out in front of you, either in your bulletin or in a Bible if you brought one with you. It, of course, is also on the screen. We have a singular passage today from the book of Genesis, continuing our series, the first book of the Bible. We are in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Hear now God's word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to see the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, my wife and I, we were blessed to go on our first ever cruise. Anybody been on a cruise before? Raise your hand if you've been on a cruise. It is, the people are many. The food is inexhaustible. And the pools are perennially packed. And one of the things that we did, we were in the Caribbean, we did a stop in St. Thomas. And we did this little self-guided historical tour of the city. And we happened to come across this church, St. Thomas Reformed Church, which Dutch Reformed tradition, which is very close to the Scottish Presbyterian tradition. We call them very close cousins with us, and they're competing claims. But I thought this was really interesting. If you look at the sanctuary, they're the same. Like there are the same number of aisles, and this church is. Allegedly, now they're competing claims again, but the longest worshiping congregation in the Western Hemisphere goes all the way back to 1660. The building itself is not as old as the congregation, as you might imagine. It's only a few hundred years old, and the reason is because they had several fires and they had to rebuild. It was really interesting hearing the history. What I've never heard is that they did not have, in their long history, a burst pipe because of sub-zero weather. So that's for us to deal with. And I just want to make sure that you heard what Ken said. Rob Milligan and Mark Ludwig just did a phenomenal job. Actually, Pastor Ken did a lot as well this whole week trying to figure things out. And we didn't know that we would have water back until yesterday. And it's because of the really hard work of those guys, and it's not completely fixed. We still need a permanent solution, but we're very, very thankful for that. You can continue to pray for that. This morning, we're in a series called From Beginning to Babel, and we're going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We're in chapter 2 this morning. And I'm going to actually spend 2 weeks on this passage. This is week number one, because it is a very, very important passage. And it actually is referred to over and over again in the Bible. And it sort of sets up these crucial distinctions between man and woman, husband and wife. And those are different, man and woman, husband and wife, of course. But they reflect these roles within marriage of what I call patriarch and strong helper. And those are biblical terms that we will take a look at. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take a look at I'm going to summarize the first couple of chapters a little bit and then look at what this text has to say to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us here, and thank you so much again for blessing us with the building. And we're grateful for the men that worked so hard to enable us to be here this morning, and we're grateful for every good gift that you give us. Thank you on a cold day that we are here in warmth together. And Lord, we also pray for our brothers and sisters who are live streaming this morning. Would you bless them? Would you send your Spirit now? And Holy Spirit, please fill me and fill all of us so that we can understand your word and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin with a theological phrase. It's the phrase creation ordinance. Creation ordinance. I'm going to call this creation commands, actually. And what I'm referring to is in the book of Genesis, in the first two chapters, we find that there is sort of a pattern that is set for human life. And this is not just for Christians, or not in the Old Testament, not just for Jews, not just for Christians, this is for all people, all human societies. And I'm calling them creation commands because I like alliteration, but it's the same thing as creation ordinances. And the definition here is what God tells us to do in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that apply to all human beings at all times. Okay? And there are three of these that I want to point out to you from the text of chapters 1 and 2. So here are the three creation commands, and then we will get into the last one a little bit more deeply. The first one is worship. This is when we see in Genesis that there is what is commanded for us, and what does God model himself? He models rest. He models the Sabbath. And so what we see is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he has done in creation. So that becomes a pattern for human life. It is intended to be applied to all humans. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ken preached on the Sabbath. This is something that that applies to all of us. And essentially, God made us in a certain way, and we function best when we apply the way he made us in the way that he tells us to apply it. And so we worship on the Sabbath, and we take a day of rest. We also see the command to worship in essentially doing what he tells us to do. Does that make sense? Like that God commands us to rest, but he also has other commands for us. And when we obey his commands, that is, in fact, a form of worship. Brett, it sounds a little loud to me up here. How is it out there? Is it okay? Okay. Forget it. Forget I said that. It sounds great. I'll point out another area where God commands, and if we are worshiping him, that it's we're obeying. In Genesis 2:15, it says, in Genesis 2:17, it says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So there's another command. And we worship God by taking the Sabbath, paying attention to him, and by obeying his commands. Another creation command or creation ordinance is the command to work. Remember, as Pastor Ken said last week, that work is actually a gift that's given to human beings. It is not a curse. It is not something that we are cursed with after chapter 3 happens. Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so you and I are given work as a gift, and it gives us purpose so that we can play a role in creation, in having dominion and subduing it. And God could have done it differently. He could have set it all up on a silver platter for us just simply as a gift. But he hasn't done that. He wants us to be involved in active, engaged, and purposeful work. And we feel good about ourselves when we actually practice work. Is that true? Can I get an amen? Okay. You don't seem convinced. Maybe you're not. Truth is, when we have specific and clear purposes and we are accomplishing things, we do feel good. Does anybody know who this is? This is Cornelius Vanderbilt, one of the most wealthy men to ever live. He was one of the Gilded Age millionaires of the 1800s, made his fortune in the railroad industry in New York City. And he actually gave, he left millions in our day, perhaps in billions of dollars to his heirs. And you know what happened to his heirs? Eventually, they ran out of money. And all that he made, all the fortune that he amassed, his grandson William said this, quote, "Inherited wealth is a real handicap to happiness. It has left me with nothing to hope for, with nothing definite to seek or strive for." Isn't that amazing? And in 2019, when Gloria Vanderbilt died at age 95, the money was completely gone. All of their estates in New York City were gone. In fact, the only heir who, in fact, made a name for himself was a man named Anderson Cooper, the CNN reporter, who had no money from the Vanderbilt family. I think the point is that we are made to accomplish. We're made to work. This is one of the creation ordinances, the creation commands. The third one to which we turn our attention is wedlock. That is that marriage is the normative state of human affairs. Now, this is not the same as a command that everyone must be married. Because it is not that, and the Bible is clear on this. Some choose to remain single, and they have every blessing from God in doing so. Paul himself, who wrote much of the New Testament, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 7:7. He said, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Gift of singleness is a valid gift, but it is an unusual gift relative to the vast majority of people in all different times, different cultures. The normative pattern, we can say confidently, is marriage. And that pattern is set here in Genesis 2 by our great God in the creation of male and female. Now, we see it, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, when we see that everything is made very good, and God uses the term very good after he creates humans in his likeness and image. And it says in verse 1:27 of Genesis, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." And then if you recall, Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on this day 6 when God creates humans. And this is the order in which he creates them. And so, it's interesting that God has affirmed the fundamental goodness of the created order that he has made. Every day in Genesis chapter 1, he has said it is good, except on day 6 when he creates humans. And he says on that day that it is very good. And yet, when we come to this text, we see that there is something missing. It is not good that the man should be alone, it says. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are single, that life is not good, of course. Life is very good. I heard just yesterday a quote from a 95-year-old man that woke up every day, and this is what he would say when he was asked how he was doing. He said he woke up with gratitude and astonishment that he's alive. And you and I actually should share in that gratitude and astonishment. You don't have to be 95 years old to be amazed that you are, in fact, alive and that it is good indeed to be alive. And yet, there is something that is not good about this arrangement. Adam is alone, and he is tending the garden. He's fulfilling the creation ordinance to work and to worship. And note that God is creating all of the creatures, and he brings them to Adam so that Adam can name them. What is that an expression of? It's an expression of Adam's dominion over the entire world and all the creatures in the world. This naming is a profoundly important task. Who named you? Probably your parents. Do you know why they named you? It's because, well, they have full rights to you, okay? They raised you. They cared for you. And so, as an expression of them loving you and caring for you and raising you, they named you. Adam is doing his work of being the regent of God, being the earthly king, attending to the creation. He's using his royal position to do what he's made to do, to practice dominion without domination. And yet, it's not good that the man should be alone. And paradoxically, in spite of all of these creatures that Adam is surrounded by, he still is in a very profound sense alone. Sure, he's got these newly named elephants and camels and dogs and cats and monkeys and lizards and so on, but they simply will not do. And I want to point out that in Genesis 2:18, this statement that God says, it is not good that the man should be alone, I will make a helper fit for him, it sort of echoes the only other time that God pauses in the creation, and when he says something to himself within his Trinitarian self, when in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So it's sort of repeated that God is pausing. He's saying, we need to do something about this. And so here the need for a helper is listed. And this divine observation helps readers to understand that we really are, as individuals, as men in particular, in need of a helper. And this phrase, "a helper fit for him," it speaks to something particular. In fact, it means like opposite him. Like opposite him. So it is like him. It is opposite him. And it expresses this notion of complementarity. The help looked for is not just assistance with the daily chores. It's not just the procreation of children, though those are very important. What it refers to is fundamentally a sense of mutual support and companionship. And so this phrase of a helper is repeated twice. It is used that this is a helper fit for Adam. And I want you to note that the word for helper in the Hebrew is azer, and it's used over and over again. Do you know who else it is used to describe from time to time? The living God, actually. The living God. In the Old Testament. Yes, the Spirit in the New Testament is helper. But in Psalm 121, it says that God is our helper. This is the very same word. And so there is this paradox that the two are equal. and yet there are different roles that are fulfilled by Adam and by Eve that are carried out today by husband and by wife. Matthew Henry, a preacher from the 1600s, he says this and kind of describes it very beautifully in the way that it happens, because as you note in verse 21, when again it says that for Adam there was not a helper fit for him, it says the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of the ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. This is what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. This is a picture of what marriage is intended to be. This is the very good of marriage. And you can tell, Adam's pretty pumped. You know? Look at what it says. Verse 23. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That is, in the Hebrew, a play on words. The word for man is ish. The word for woman is isha. And she will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice that it looks like poetry because it is poetry. And, you know, Adam is somewhat smooth in the first words that he uses. It's like he's singing her a song. This is Adam's very positive assessment of what God has done in creating this helper. And so, if you look actually on the slide, does anybody know what that little image of artwork is from? It's from the Sistine Chapel. And this is the moment at which Michelangelo depicts God giving life to Adam. And so that is cut out of the picture. But what he's doing here, what God is doing with his left arm, is he already has Eve in the crook of his arm, ready to present her to Adam when the time comes. And the two together are patriarch and strong helper. They are equal, as Genesis chapters 1 and 2 lay out so very clearly. Again, as you heard in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The two share the same humanity. They are made in the image of God, both of them. And yet, they are distinct. The two distinct humans, male and female, we should not try to collapse these two categories. They are not the same. They are equal in value. They are equal in dignity. But we do not collapse the categories. There are different roles for them to play, and those roles are quite important. I use the word patriarch because that word is a biblical word. It combines, it's Greek, it combines two words. One, pater, which is father, and arch, which is rule, father, rule. In the Hebrew, it's avot, it just means the fathers, and that referred to the first Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the Jewish nation. When I mentioned strong helper is the Hebrew word azer, which means one who comes alongside and helps. And there are many ways of fulfilling both of these roles, which I will explore further next week. But I want to be clear that the tone here is not one of master and servant. It is not that at all. It is the lover and the beloved. It is the one who takes the initiative, the one who provides and protects, and then for Eve, the one who responds and respects. And there are many more texts that will describe this that we will look at. But these differences and want to be clear are rooted in the creation. And they do reflect amazingly the nature of the triune God. This distinction within unity is the same diversity within unity that we find in the three persons of the Trinity. We find an echo of this. I shouldn't say the same. This is an echo of this in the distinction and yet the unity between male and female, between Adam and Eve. We should not say that this is anthropomorphizing God. What God has done is theomorphize humans. Does that make sense? God in his nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, has echoed that unity and diversity in creating us, male and female, complementary in relationship with each other. And that's my final point, that they are created to be together. And you can tell how excited, as I said, Adam is. And then there is this creation ordinance, this creation command. It's very clear in verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This sets the pattern for what it is for a man to leave his family of origin and to hold fast to his wife and to begin a new husband and wife unity. It is indeed sacred, and it is from that union that all new human life flows. I want to be clear what this also means for us as Christians, because it should be clear, but it's worth stating today. Over and over again, the Bible repeats this pattern of one man and one woman. And it's true that there is polygamy in the Old Testament. It is never blessed by God. It is allowed by God, and it is, in fact, a sinful condition. But the original intent, according to the Word of God, is one man and one woman forever. It's built into the framework of human existence. And this is not something that is arbitrary. It's built into the creation. And so the complementarity of the male-female body rooted in anatomy, it goes actually far deeper than that. And so holding fast to a man, to a woman, is not something that can simply be exchanged out, male for male, female for female. It's like Christians have always declared that marriage is, by definition, one man and one woman. We continue to affirm that. Another important aspect of this is that we continue to hold to the ethic that we don't hold fast until we are married. Does that make sense? Okay, we wait until we are married, because this act of becoming one flesh is so profound and so holy that it is reserved only for marriage. And so we as Christians have to understand that rooted in this is not an arbitrary decision or some later ethical development. It is rooted in the very fabric of what it means to be human, of what it means to be male and female. So together, one man, one woman, as long as they live. And notice, this again is how the formation of households happen. They leave, they hold fast, and this basic reality of human life continues throughout the generations. It is not the atomized individual, it is the household. And the beauty of this, as we approach the horror and the tragedy of chapter 3, the beauty of this, the last verse of chapter 2, is that the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. They were not self-conscious. They were together, the patriarch and the strong helper as individuals, and yet with a new unity as husband and wife. So to close, I want to push us to think about this amazing, amazing gift of marriage. If you are married, please, I want you to apply this message by redoubling your efforts to make your marriage the number one earthly relationship that you have, because it is the number one earthly relationship that you have. That is how God designed it. If you are not married and you are younger, then having a vision for marriage is an entirely appropriate thing. I encourage you to continue to think through that vision of being married, of having children. I do want to say one last thing, and this is perhaps most important. We are broken people, and not everyone will get married. There are those who have been married who have broken marriages. We are broken people, broken families, but we are bound together in Christ. And even if you have experienced brokenness, even if you, no matter who you are, if you have a broken relationship in your past, if you would love to be married but have not yet gotten married, if you wonder if you ever will, if you are widowed, I want you to know that this family that Adam and Eve developed, well, it sort of foreshadows not just every human family in the natural way that it happens, but we have a supernatural human family here. And that supernatural human family is the body of Christ. It is the place where people can go who have all kinds of challenges in their lives, who have brokenness in their lives, who have broken families. And you can come and be part of the family of God and the body of Christ. And the only one who can bring together such wayward people as ourselves is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the one who is foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall happens. He is the one who will break the serpent's head, who will crush his skull on the cross. And he, through his death and resurrection, invites all people in all of their brokenness to come to the cross of Christ to receive forgiveness and grace. You can receive that forgiveness and grace even now, no matter what you are going through. He promises by faith, as you trust in him, that he will forgive you, that he will restore you, and you can be part of a family. You may not, the family that you hope for and that you long for may not have come to pass yet. It may never come to pass. But you do have a family here, the family of God. And that's good news. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is true, and you have demonstrated and shown us who we are and who you are. We pray that you would help us to live according to the ways that you have revealed to us we are supposed to live. Help us, first and foremost, to worship you. Help us to do productive and fruitful work. And Lord, we pray that our relationships would please you and bring you glory. We thank you, Lord, for the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, and that you made them for each other. Lord, thank you. The complementary gift of male and female. Help us to understand these complementary gifts as we continue to study your word. Lord, I pray for those who are longing to be married. Pray for those who have experienced tremendous brokenness, broken marriage, and alienation from the one they were intended to be close to. Lord, I pray that you would speak peace and comfort to those who struggle and feel the hurt of those broken expectations and relationships. Lord, I pray that this church would be a place where all different shapes and sizes of families and individuals can come and be part of this family. I pray most of all, Lord, for all of us, that we would trust you, Jesus, that we would believe that your promises are true, that you did go to the cross for us, that you did rise from the grave for us, and you do restore us to a family of God, that we will be a part of forever. Hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing as you go, know that the God of the universe, he loves you, he created you for very specific purposes, for you to fulfill for his glory and for your great joy. So go and do those things. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.